how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Today's passage, if you've got your Bible with you, it's John 8, 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple area, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began teaching them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and after placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" Now they were saying this to test him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now when they heard this, they began leaving, one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the courtyard. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, do not sin any longer." Now, I believe Liz is coming to... Let's just pray for Liz as she shares with us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for what Liz has prepared to share with us. We ask that your spirit would fill this room, that you would teach us through the words she has to say to us. Amen.
Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
It's good to see you. So, we've got quite a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. And when I was praying and preparing for this afternoon, I kind of had a picture on my heart of concentric circles, and I think we've got that image that can go up. And what I felt the Lord was saying was to look at the different people who come to Jesus in this passage and the different motivations that they have as they come before Jesus. And so in this passage, we're at the start of chapter 8. But in chapter 7, we've already been in the same place, in the same time. And Jesus was at a festival in Jerusalem. And not last week, because we had the wonderful youth service, but the 2 weeks before, we learned that there was a great deal of controversy around Jesus. People were wondering who he was. And the authorities were looking for reasons to arrest him, and a lot of people were questioning him and why he was there, where he'd come from, and what he was doing. But at the beginning and at the end of that time, at the end of that day, the people go to their own homes. But at the beginning of this passage, we see that. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives during the night. And we know that the Mount of Olives was a place where Jesus was often went to be alone with his Father, to reflect, to pray, to be refilled for the mission for which he was on earth. And then early in the morning, he came back to the temple. And so then we have our first group of people. So I think if you carry on, then we'll have our first circle of people, and I do need a volunteer. Now, I'm aware that our standard volunteers are not here, So don't worry, I will pick on somebody if I need to. But is there anyone who would like to put on some nice big ears? Would you like to put on some big ears? You can just do it on the floor if you want to and sit down. No, no. I'm looking for somebody who wants to put on big ears. I can see people volunteer. Alita, give Alita a big cheer. Come and get the ears, Alita. Don't worry, I won't make you stand here for long. So anyway, the passage tells us that Jesus went to the temple, and the passage says, go for it, says that all the people came to the temple to hear him. And you don't have to, you can just balance them on the top of your head. Oh, very good, they suit you. Quality, quality. So the people had come to listen to Jesus, hence the ears. The people had come to listen to Jesus with their big ears, and they'd also come to look through a very bad, very cheap telescope. You can't see, I promise you, you can't see anything through it. So, but the people had come to look and listen to Jesus. And that was their, very good, very good. Excellent. Thank you, Alita. You are relieved. You may go and sit. Give her a round of applause. So the people came to look and to listen and hopefully to learn as well. And so I wanted us to think about when we come to Jesus and whether we come just to look and to listen, or do we come to learn and to respond and to receive as well? Are we the kind of people who, when we go to an event, hide behind our camera and just take loads of photos and don't enter in, or come home with a nice video of the place that we were and we can watch it all on a screen again, but we actually have limited memories of what happened whilst we were there? And I felt the Lord was just challenging us to be the kind of people that want to come right into his presence, to come right into his presence, to not only look and listen from the edge, but to come in and learn and respond to what he had to say. And that's our first group of people. Now, our second group of people are the scribes and the Pharisees. So I do need another volunteer. Have we got a second one? Grace is they are just, do you know, these youth who have graduated past Tree Church and are fully fledged youth, but they're still willing to bless the whole congregation. That's what you're doing. You're an act of service, this is, and I am very, very grateful to you. Well done. So, scribes and Pharisees, we know, people could recognise who they were by what they wore. And they wore special clothes, and they knew that they were people in charge. So in order to give us a visual idea of somebody who was in charge, we've got a little hi-vis here. Can you pop that on? It goes like that. No, that's over your head there.
Oh.
There you go. And that just goes round. That's it. Just ignore those bits. That's fine. That kind of goes round your belly. That's it. And if you wear a high-vis in your work, please don't be offended, because we're not trying to imply that everyone who wears a high-vis is like a scribe or a Pharisee. It's just a symbol of authority. And you look good. You look good, Grace. Well done. You can stand there for 1 minute, and then I'll let you go and sit down. So we have got our scribes and Pharisees, and we know from the passage from verse 6, we know the motivations that they came with. And I think we've got our next. They came, it tells us, to accuse, to test Jesus, and to look for a reason to accuse him. Let's give Grace a round of applause. You can go and sit down. Well done. Fantastic. And I don't think many of us come to test and accuse Jesus. I hope not. I hope that's not our motivation for coming. But we do come with questions, and we may well meet people who want to test our faith and what we believe. And so we need to really consider how we respond in these situations. But also, we need to look at our own motivations. And I've got some sheets here for the younger ones if they want to, just with some pictures on to help them recognise. the different motivations that we come with. And the motivations we come with are not necessarily bad. We might come because we need something. And the Bible tells us that we should come to Jesus because we need things. And we might come because we're hurt, because we're brokenhearted, or we've got emotional upsets and worries. And again, the Bible tells us that we should come to Jesus with those things. It is right and proper. We might come to Jesus because it makes us feel good. And it's a place where we find peace. And it's a place, church is a place we find friendship. And again, that is right and proper that we do that. But those motivations are all based around us. And we need to come to Jesus, not only for those things, but because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to come to Jesus because we want to give him honour and glory. We want to give him time and respect, and we want to look to him and not just be looking to ourselves. And if we come in that place, in that place of looking to Jesus first, then the things that we are on our heart will fall into more order, better order, and we may find deeper revelation of the things that Jesus wants to speak into our lives if we're putting him first and foremost. Also, when we pray, our prayers, my prayers, I'm guessing I'm not the only one, are generally a lot centred around myself. But how often do we ask Jesus, what's on your heart? Not just what's on your heart for me, but what's on your heart? And sit and wait and listen to the answer. And I think that the motivations that we have when we come to Jesus can just be just gently realigned, and it will bring a greater release into our own lives, but also a greater release of the kingdom into the lives of those around us. But we know that the Pharisees came to accuse and to test, and they brought the woman right into the middle. So into the middle of this scene, we have Jesus and we have the sinner. We know that the woman was a sinner because it tells us. It tells us that she had been caught red-handed and that she had definitely done this thing that they were accusing her of. But this is where we come very helpfully to the craft that Walter had us being participating in, first of all. We've got these stones, and we know that these people came with stones ready to accuse and to carry out the law of Moses. And I was thinking that in the same way that the modern kind of equivalent of not engaging is when we hide behind our phones or spend too long on screens. A modern equivalent of stoning someone to death is kind of, you know, hard to think of, but exactly as Walter has got us to do today, I do think the modern equivalent of stoning people to death is words. And that can be on a very small level, but we see it in our current society on a wide, wide scale, where words can get completely out of hand, completely overtake people's wisdom and thinking, and when stuff goes out on the internet and people get bullied and lives can be ruined just through words. And I just really felt that that was the modern equivalent of stoning someone to death. So we can't just sit here and say, oh no, we don't do that anymore, because we absolutely do it, and we absolutely do see it around us more often than we like to think. And so we need to look at Jesus, and we need to see, how did he respond? How did he respond when the scribes and Pharisees said, we should be stoning this woman, what do you say? And this was a woman who had sinned. She knew she should be stoned. That's what she was expecting. But what did Jesus do? Well, first of all, he bent down. He waited. He bent down and he wrote in the sand. And he waited. I don't know what he was doing when he waited. My guess would be he was praying, he was asking the Father, he was calling down the power of heaven. And when he stood and he said those words, I don't think it was just the words that caused the response he got. It was the authority with which he spoke them. He called down from heaven and he said to those people, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. He didn't say anything else. He bent down. And the conviction of heaven came on that crowd. The conviction of heaven came. And we're told that from the oldest, they walked away. And it's not just the scribes and Pharisees who walked away, because we're told in verse 9 that he was left alone with the woman. So everyone had gone, one by one. Everyone had come under that conviction because of the authority that Jesus had. And so if we keep going, these people will disappear. One more. So the people had disappeared and Jesus was left alone with the woman. And what I felt was that that is the place that we need to come to. When we are left alone face to face with Jesus, we're sinners, but we're still welcomed into a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. And that is the place where this woman found forgiveness and correction. And she received, we know that forgiveness releases a huge heaviness from us, that correction from Jesus isn't condemnation. Correction is words of life that are spoken into our life that bring goodness and bring wholeness and bring us into a much better place. And that was what I felt that the Lord wanted to encourage us, just to encourage us to put our motivations for coming before him, in front of him, and say, Lord, would you help me to come to that place where I'm face to face with you, where I can receive your forgiveness and your correction, or whatever else Jesus wants to say to you. There might be different words he wants to speak to each one of us. But we need to be in that place of listening and knowing that we've laid everything aside so that Jesus is free to speak to us. And I'm going to pray that we can come to that place. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much, that you loved this woman who should have been rejected, but she wasn't, because you brought goodness and mercy and righteousness into that situation. And Lord, we know that we can trust you with our own lives, that you can bring all of those things into our lives. So help us, Lord, we pray, to spend time where we see you face to face. And I pray for each one of us, that each one of us would hear the words that you want to release over us, whether we're young or older, that you would speak into our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living